Good morning. I've always wanted to have a deep voice, so be careful what you pray for. I've been praying for God to use this message today. It's a wonderful passage. So we're looking at, as we reached Proverbs chapter 30, verse 24 and following, printed in your bulletin, as well as, of course, in your pew Bible and personal Bibles. Normally, we learn from people in the Bible, but Agar, whoever he is, no one seems to know. He's going to help us learn from creatures. You know, Jesus sometimes taught, pointed to creatures like birds and said, "Hey, you know, look at the birds, and God provides for them, and don't you think He'll provide for you?" Or look at the beautiful clothing on the field. And aren't those lilies lovely? And He certainly will provide lovely clothing for you, which He has in Christ. And today we're looking at creatures. And hopefully we will see something magnificent about the power of God's wisdom when it's put inside even the smallest of hearts. Please stand as we read from the Word of God. Proverbs 30, verse 24 and following. Four things on earth are small, yet they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide or store up their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their home in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. The Word of God. May you put it deeply, deep into our hearts. Please be seated. Don't we all need wisdom? Students need wisdom. Parents, the task of raising a family, wow. We need insight. How to run a business. How do you do it and do it the right way? There are so many times where we just are confounded and we're not sure how to respond, what to think, what decision to make. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had the community where we are someone would say, this is the wisest community I've ever seen. Look at this incredible group of people, how they work together and the decisions they make. Wouldn't it be great if they could say that about this church, or about you and me as individuals? There's someone who's wise, beyond her years. Proverbs 8:11 says, wisdom is better than gemstones. Wouldn't mind having a few diamonds or rubies, but wisdom's better. And it says, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. So we've come to this lovely passage about the incredible wisdom of God placed in His tiny creatures throughout the creation. He says in the text, four things on earth are small. Obviously, that's a poetic way of speaking. There are a lot more creatures on earth than four that are small. But it's a nice way of speaking. And he's going to draw attention to four of these creatures: the ant, the rock badger, you're going to see the locust, and then finally the lizard. All of them quite small. First of all, the ant, verse 25. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they provide their food in the summer. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they provide their food in the summer. And if you notice there in that previous verse that it says each of these creatures are exceedingly wise. Each of them are described as exceedingly wise. That includes the ant. And then he gives us some information. Apparently they're wise because they provide their food in the summer. Somebody once said that, like you and me, ants like to go on picnics. But while you're there relaxing and eating your potato salad and cheeseburger, the little ants, you know, they're like picking up the crumbs and they're carrying them off down into the ground, sometimes 10, maybe even 15 feet deep, and putting those goodies in their silo, getting ready for the winter. And by the way, be careful with those picnics because those little ants might come back not just for the crumbs, but to get the chocolate cake. They like the good stuff. And they're going to save it up while you're there playing softball and having a grand old time. And I hope you have a lot of picnics this summer. But there's only so much picnicking we can do in life. The ant knows it needs to prepare. It's not just about all partying. I love to party, celebrate good things, birthdays, anniversaries. Doesn't make any difference. Let's have a party. But let's also prepare. We need to be exceedingly wise as we move through life. And all life has been given to us to enjoy richly the gifts of God. We need to prepare and cannot underestimate that. Prepare for college. Prepare for tests. Prepare for some important competition or game if you plan to do well. To prepare perhaps in a career, a specific field where you get good at something very focused. Preparing for marriage. It's amazing how many people get married and then they think, oh, I should have had some marriage counseling. But hopefully a lot of that's going on in the homes. If you're blessed with children, that you're preparing your children to become independent and not codependent. Not enabling them, but let them feel some pain. Let them feel that what it means to make it on their own. Help them, of course, but you're trying to make them independent. Lean times are coming. Prepare for the fact that someday you won't have much. You may lose your job. Set a little money aside. Do what you can. You may lose your health. That's why we try to get health insurance. When you get older and you're not hireable necessarily when you get a certain age, not always, you might need some money in your old age because you won't be earning any. Winter's coming sooner or later. Lean times. And of course, the judgment of God. The judgment of God is coming. We must all appear before the judgment seat of God to give an account. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? You know, it's said that an ant's brain has 250,000 brain cells. We humans apparently have 10,000 million. To put it simply, your brain is 40,000 times smarter than an ant's, at least in number of brain cells. But the question is, have you learned the importance of preparing? Do you prepare? Is that a mark of your life? You think ahead. And particularly, have you thought ahead about the most important preparation of all, meeting God face to face to give an account for your life? The ant is exceedingly wise. He has an earthly lesson to teach us about something heavenly here this morning. Because that's why the Bible's written, not just to teach us about how to make it on earth, but how to make it somewhere greater. Secondly, The rock badger. 26, verse 26, as the ESV says, the rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their home in the cliffs. They make their home in the cliffs. Another translation says they make their home in the rock, among the rocks. Most of us probably don't know much about rock badgers. You know, sometimes it's translated conies or sassies. The most recent language they've come up with is hyrax. And these are herbivores. They're furry, round animals. They aren't big. They're about the size of a prairie dog, perhaps. Maybe an overgrown squirrel of sorts. But they're maybe 12 inches at the largest, perhaps 28 or so. They aren't that big. And one website says that those living in Israel were classified as part of the Syrian hyrax, a rock hyrax family. Rock badgers with special pads on their feet so they could not slip on the rocks. They can get around. In fact, it's interesting in Psalm 104:18, it's a good verse that helps us see why they're smart. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. Okay, so you've got this little creature who's not very big, but he's smart enough to know how to protect himself. He's smart enough to know how to protect himself against his enemies, the coney or the hyrax, the rock badger. You know, don't we go through life concerned about protection? We put locks on doors. We even lock churches. Security systems. We have FDIC because we don't want to lose all our money in the bank. Insurance policies. We have fire alarms because we don't want to get burned up, or our possessions to be burned up. We have smoke detectors. We have radon detectors. We don't want to be gassed up or whatever that radon stuff is. I don't even know what that is, but it's something that you can't see, but it's supposed to be pretty bad for you. We have community watch protection. We put on sunscreen. Now we realize, hey, we put that on, we better take some vitamin D or something because we're trying to protect ourselves by other ways. We want to get enough vitamins in us. We put that in us, protect ourselves becoming from deficient in vitamins. We put on 2 or 3 layers of clothing when it's very windy. We're going out for a walk. You know, it goes on and on. It's endless. Now, in the rock badger, he protects himself, it's said, in two ways, if you study them from what I've read. One, they protect themselves two ways among the rocks. One is camouflage. You know, you're small, you're on a big rock, guess what you do? You just freeze and you lay there. And if this falcon or eagle looks down upon you, you're hoping he doesn't see you, but just sees the big rock. You kind of blend in. And that's what we hope as God looks down upon us, the judge of the earth, that he just doesn't see you and your small, puny works and what you have to offer, but he sees you resting upon Christ, the rock of Christ. That his judgment won't fall upon you. It won't swoop down and scoop you up. And if should he happen to see you, hopefully you're hiding in the crack of the rock. You understand? The cleft of the rock. And that's where the badger is especially safe. He crawls into the crevice of the rock so that he is not scooped up and taken away. That's a beautiful thing about Christ. We can hide within his wounds, right next to his side. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Those marks in his hands and that mark in his sides, it's our hiding place. I trust you are exceedingly wise, like the rock badger, and are hiding safely at his side, at his wounds. As the writer put it so well in 1776, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyelids close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Small creature, the rock badger, but you know what? Exceedingly wise, because it knows how to protect itself. Are you resting on the rock? Are you hiding in his protection? Because indeed, one day we will meet the judge of the earth. And then there's the locust. In verse 27, as we think about this wisdom that God has placed inside these creatures, the ant able to prepare well, he has this God-given wisdom inside him. The badger instinctively is able to protect itself, find a place of safety. And then there's the locust, who knows how to work together with other locusts. Verse 27, "The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank." The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The NIV puts it, they advance together in ranks. Observe, they don't need a king. They have common sense to know to march forward together. And what they can do is powerful, extremely powerful. We live here in the West, in the good old USA, on the East Coast, most of us. Others who hear my voice on the net probably can understand what I'm going to talk about here more than we. But the incredible power of marching locusts as they move together and they sweep across an area, wow, the impact that they can have on a country, on a land. Let me read what Easton's Bible Dictionary says. It's slightly revised, and I quote, "The devastations locusts make in eastern lands are often appalling. The invasions of locusts are the heaviest calamities that can befall a country. Their numbers exceed computation. The Hebrews called them the countless, and the Arabs knew them as the darkeners of the sun. Innumerable as the drops of water or the sands of the seashore, their flight blocks out the sun and casts a thick shadow on the earth. It seems indeed as if a great aerial mountain, many miles in breadth, were advancing with a slow, unresting progress. Woe to those countries, woe to those countries whom they march upon. They descend unnumbered as flakes of snow and hide the ground. It may be like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them becomes a desolate wilderness." Can you just see it now? Like there you have this lovely garden and everything is blossoming and doing well, and next thing you know, whoosh, we're in the middle of a desert as these locusts descended together upon an area. "At their approach, the people are in anguish. All faces lose their color. No walls can stop them. No ditches arrest them. Fires kindled in their path are quickly extinguished, and the countless armies march on. If a door or window be open, they enter and destroy everything of wood in the house. Every terrace, court, and inner chamber is filled with them in a moment. Such an awful visitation swept over Egypt. Exodus 10. Consuming before it every green thing and stripping the trees till the land was bared of all signs of vegetation. Wow. One locust, what can it do? Nibble away, I just crush it, you know. But if working together, they can tear down much that's wrong in a community, much that doesn't belong in a community, and have a powerful impact, and to build up an institution, to build up something that's wonderful and beautiful that perhaps they've never seen before. How did such a structure be built? It was people working together, building things, something that was good and right and lovely for the world to wonder at. And it was only done because it was done in a collective effort. You know, it's interesting, when our Lord taught us to pray, he didn't say, pray this way, my Father who art in heaven. He said, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven. He didn't say, pray, give me this day my daily bread. He said, pray this way, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so we pray for the kingdom of God, for other believers, that we might not just be one in theory. We are in principle, as the Bible tells us. There's one body, one church. But to pray that we love one another, be sensitive to one another, and that together, as we love each other, that we may spur one another on toward love and good works, and all the more as we see the day approaching. And then behind us, hopefully we won't leave a devastation except for evil that's been devastated, but we leave behind us monuments of good and changed lives and communities that have been impacted, like we heard about the testimony earlier through one of our missionaries. Locusts are extremely wise, and they move forward together, and they don't need a king to tell them. It's common sense. Folks, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are in this together. Let us help each other move forward together as we serve our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just about you and your relationship with God. It's about us and our collective relationship with God as well. Again, Hebrews 10, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds as you look around you, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day of Christ approaching, because he will return. And hopefully we left something for him by his grace that he is happy about. Finally, the lizard. The lizard teaches us that small things can reach the highest of places. Small things, something small can reach the highest of places. Look at verse 28. As we come to this last one, which really I believe this is overarches all together. It's really the main principle here together, or the culminating principle, I should say. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in king's palaces. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it's found in king's palaces. Observe, first of all, that this is a small creature, right? And I want you to think about this for a minute. But to me, this is a picture of incongruity. It's a picture of something that is just out of place. What in the world is a lizard doing in the palace of a king? That's how I feel someday, you know? I feel like a little lizard. I'm low, not very big, don't have much to offer God. I'm a sinner, unworthy, undeserving, just like you. And if we had a history of our lives, some of us, and it was exposed, we would feel pretty lizard-like, I believe. And yet, we have an invitation. we have a wonderful invitation to achieve in this life and to achieve even in the world to come, rising even into the presence of a king. What is he talking about here in this text? He's been talking about the incredible wisdom that is placed in God's creatures. God put wisdom in these little creatures' lives, inside their brains, inside their hearts, if you will. And somehow they've learned to prepare, exceedingly wise. Somehow they've learned to find protection for themselves. They were exceedingly wise. And they've managed to figure out, some of them, the power and importance of working together. And here we have this lizard that somehow has managed, even though you can pick him up with your hands, he is living in the presence of royalty. It's a lesson. He wants to teach us here what God can do with the least of you. If you have within you, if it's been placed within you, God's wisdom. Now, these creatures, God instinctively put wisdom in their hearts, didn't he? These are God's creatures. They intuitively have this ability to know to work together or to protect themselves. And all we've talked about. So the question comes, where can we humans find the wisdom of God? Where can we find such wisdom to help us prepare, to help us be protected, to help us march forward here and to achieve and reach the highest places of all, even in the presence of God Himself, the King of Kings? Folks, the wisdom you need is right here. It's in the book of Yahweh. It's in the book of the creator of the creatures and the creator of you. Here in this book is the wisdom you need. And at the center of wisdom is God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. We opened this service and we read a scripture that told us that Christ Jesus has become to you the wisdom of God. Can you say this? Christ Jesus has become to me the wisdom of God. Say it. Christ Jesus has become to me the wisdom of God. Actually, in the text, he says Christ Jesus has become to us the wisdom of God. He is our wisdom together. And without him, we don't know much, if anything. And Colossians 2:2 declares, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of God's wisdom. Can you say that? In Christ are hidden all the treasures of God's wisdom. Let's say it one more time. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of God's wisdom. So the question comes, and I'll leave you with this. Will you keep putting God's wisdom in your heart? And will you keep putting that wisdom into the hearts of others? By what you say, by the way you live, the way you act? And will you keep following personally where it leads you? Whatever Christ has been teaching you in the book, will you take it to heart and follow wherever it leads you? Until one day you and I, and the least of us, like these little creatures, may reach the highest of places, and to be in the presence of the King of Kings. Amen. Father, we bow before you. We pray that you'd use this message today to us small creatures here, that we may indeed have a heart of wisdom, even the least of us, undeserving as we are. May we find grace to have your words planted deep into our hearts, following Christ, the King of Kings, until we can meet together with him in that royal place that he has prepared for all those who love him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.